You all right, Steve?
We're going to finish up tonight in our five-part series entitled A Cheerful Giver. And we're going to finish 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this evening. And we read 1 Corinthians 9 verses 1 through 15 last time we were together. And I'm going to read to you again verse 15 out of the New Living Translation. But by way of review, the Apostle Paul states his credentials in verse 1. And he gives God's word. He didn't author the book of Corinthians. Paul simply may have wrote it. Paul may have had other people write as he dictated that to him, to the people, but God is the one who authored the book of Corinthians. So this is God's word. It's not Paul's word. It's not Paul's opinion. It's not any man's opinion. The word God says, knowing this first, that the prophecy of the scriptures didn't come by what? The will of man. But as holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in that particular context being God. God told Paul what to write. So in verse 3, he talks about people who may have an opinion about Paul other than what the word says. And he talks about his right and his authority to be able to eat and drink just like the other apostles. He names Peter, he names the Lord's brethren, and these people are being supported by the church. He turns around and he says he has the right. He says he has never exercised that right. He has worked and he's proud of it. He wanted to make the gospel free to people. He didn't want to hinder anybody with the gospel. Remember last time we were together, I told you about Reverend Ironside and the 18 years he spent in D.L. Mooney's church, and when he would receive a collection, he would say, we ask God's people to give generously, but if you're new, if you're a new believer, we don't ask you to give. We want to give a gift to you, eternal life. And he didn't want that to stand in the way of people getting born again, people learning the gospel. And then once a person learns the word of God, as we're going to see as we study this rest of the record of chapter 9 tonight of Corinthians, we're going to see that a person has a sense of obligation to God to do the word of God. And in the doing of the word of God, that's where people get to grow and people get to flex their spiritual muscles, so to speak. People get to demonstrate their abilities, their long suits, etc. But it's as they gain a knowledge of God's word, God then will inspire that individual or group of individuals to rise up to do such and such. Or many times I use the phrase, God will put a barb in your heart. You know, the barb just won't come out easy. And it won't come out until you do what God asks you to do. He won't be beating on you, but he'll just gently remind you every so often, this is what you need to do. When we get to verse 15, the New Living translates the verse, yet I have never used any of these rites, and I am not writing this to suggest that I would like to start now. In fact, I would rather die than to lose my distinction of preaching without charge. Paul wanted to make the gospel available, and he wanted to remove any stumbling blocks at all before people, so he could make the gospel of Jesus Christ available to people. Now he's going to go on, he's going to explain that a little bit further. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, it says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The New Revised Standard translates verse 16 as thus, if I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no grounds for boasting. For an obligation is laid on me. For an obligation is laid on me. And woe unto me if I do not proclaim the gospel. Now, you can keep your ribbon here in 1 Corinthians 9, but I want to take you back in time to Acts chapter 9, where we can see this great apostle, this great man of God, in a previous state of life. You see, there's different seasons in life. People go through different seasons. Sometimes they have good seasons, sometimes not so good. Sometimes they have spiritually high seasons, and sometimes they have spiritually dry seasons. There's just different seasons in life. And in this particular record of Acts chapter 9, this man named Paul, that was his Greek name, his Hebrew name was Saul, is preaching a different gospel. And in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Acts, it says, "And Saul," this is the Apostle Paul again, "and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings," breathing out threatenings. The word threatenings in the text comes from the root word, which is translated murder. It means murder. He wanted to murder people. He wanted to kill people. He's threatening to kill people. "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill your wife, and then I'm going to kill your kids." This is the kind of stuff he's saying. Breathing out threatenings, breathing out murders, and slaughter. Slaughter. You all know what a slaughterhouse is, right? Slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went unto the high priest. So here, he's a confused person. He has a zeal for God. And believe it or not, he actually thinks that he's doing God's will. His religious zeal motivated him to act in this manner. It says in the book of John that the time will come where people will kill you and think that they're doing God a service. That's how wacky people can get when they get a good dose of religion in them. You get all religious and you'll do anything because you want to move the gospel. And if that means if you don't believe we have to kill you, then that's what they'll do. And you know that with the Crusades. Verse 2 of Acts 9. "He went to the high priest and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. And he wanted permission from this high priest to give him these letters so that he could go to the synagogues. That if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them in a limousine with air conditioning to Jerusalem." No, how's he want to bring them? One's bring them bound. Do you think he's going to throw them in a wagon? No, he's going to chain them. And he's going to drag them behind the wagon. You understand? And when they fall on the road, you know what he's going to do? He's going to kick them. He's going to whip them. And he's going to say, "Get up." And if they don't get up, you know what he's going to do? He's going to drag them. See, this is the man who was committed to his cause. This was a man who thought that he was serving God. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You can read about his credentials. But he didn't know who Jesus Christ was. And once he found out who Jesus Christ was, his whole ministry changed. In verse 10 of Acts 9, it says, "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to Ananias said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and Ananias said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for beholdeth, he prayeth. And he hath seen, and hath seen in a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight." If the record previous shows that he was blinded on the road. And so they led him by the hand. And Ananias, verse 13, answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on," what? "Thy name." You see, Ananias talked back to the Lord. And he complained to the Lord. He said, "You sure you got the right guy? you know, this guy's an evil guy. This guy's got a letter that says anybody who calls on your name, he can bind and he can bring them bound. He says, you sure you got the right guy? One of the great things about Ananias is that Ananias didn't go and blab to everybody in the congregation. You know what so-and-so wants me to do? Do you know what so-and-so said? And then start a rumor about how the Lord is confused, or how could the Lord ask him to do such a thing, or how could so-and-so ask him to do such a thing? Ananias was meek. He was humble. He listened, and when he had a question, you know what he did? He questioned. And there's nothing wrong with that. But let me show you where most people don't go. They don't go to verse 15. Most people stay in the questioning state. And most people, a lot of people, will, even if they do agree to do something, they go into it half-heartedly. They're not convinced that it's the Lord's will. Did you ever do that? Did you ever have intention to do something, walk up, say something, and you figure, oh, you said something about the Bible, and then you walk away? Just do it half-heartedly. Ananias wasn't that type of guy. Ananias was willing to put his life on the line. You understand? He was willing to put his life on the line because Paul had the right and the authority, and he had the power to snatch him up and bring him bound. That's what he had. But Ananias was willing to put aside what the senses was telling him and receive by faith what the Lord was telling him. Now the Lord said unto him in verse 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. See it? So don't you be so hard or so smug when you think about other people. Don't you be so hard or so critical when there's a young believer and he's fumbling his way through Christendom. And he hasn't just learned how to walk as big as you have yet. But maybe he's still fumbling along the way. You know what the Lord said about Saul? He said, he's a chosen vessel unto me. What condition is Saul in that he was called a chosen vessel? He was a murderer. He was beating people. He was breathing out slaughterings. But what did the Lord say he was? A chosen vessel. Because he saw further than just the present. He saw what he could be, and he knew. And he says he's going to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And if you study the book of Acts bears those facts out. He spoke before kings, he spoke before the children of Israel, and he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He did all three of what these prophecies prophesied. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 now. First Corinthians 9, again verse 16. If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no grounds for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me. For necessity is laid upon me, King James says. For an obligation, necessity is laid upon me. Okay. You all know the story about the lion and the mouse. And the lion's got a thorn in his paw. Right? And the mouse comes along and pulls the thorn out. And what's he do? Don't eat the mouse, right? Do you think Paul felt obligated to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to repay the Lord Jesus Christ, to repay God Almighty for what was done to him, for the grace that was bestowed upon him? What if you were, you know, we just watched a movie, what was the name of it? With the kid, based on the story of Paul, it was called Overcome. And it was a modern day 20th century Paul, and he was a bad boy. Drugs, booze, bad. Hit a car, died, had a vision, miraculously came back to life. And then the rest of the story is how he changed his life. He changed. He got a second chance. Do you think Paul felt grateful and thankful that he got a second chance? If you met the Lord Jesus Christ, you were blinded. Do you think that would humble you? Right? And what would happen? Just what would happen if you got your eyesight back? And you loved God and you wanted to preach, but now you understood Jesus Christ and who he was. Because he didn't understand Jesus Christ. He didn't understand who he was. He understood God and the God of the Old Testament. You understand? And that's what he was preaching. But he didn't take the Messiah. He didn't understand that Jesus was God's Messiah, that he was sent to save the world. But once he got that, because you can see in 1 Corinthians or Acts 9, it says that after he went and preached that Jesus was the Christ boldly. That's what he did, because he got an understanding. He got a second chance at life. Would you feel obligated to the man who gave you a second chance at life? I would. Some people feel an obligation to people who they receive another heart or a liver or a second chance at life. So much so that they want to go and find the family and thank them. They feel an obligation, you understand? Don't you think Paul felt obligated? He got a second chance, especially in light of what he did. He did some pretty bad things. But the amazing thing about Paul is he didn't live in the past. He didn't live in the past. He didn't let the past come creeping up his neck and saying, you're no good, you'll never be any good, you did thus and this, and you'll never be able to amount to anything. See? That's why no one, just absolutely no one, cannot succeed with God if they just would come to the Word and accept it by faith. Because Paul is a textbook case. If anybody was going to be declared, let's just throw him out, it would have been Paul. But he knew that, and he was grateful for that. And he was obligated to God because of his free will decision and thankful heart that he got a second chance in life. For many of you, you have a second chance in life. Maybe you've been in a season spiritually where you haven't been where the Lord wants you for the last year, 2, 5 years. I don't know. Maybe you have. And God speaks to you and gives you a second chance. He gives you a second chance at life to do something now for him. He doesn't care about where you've been. He doesn't care about who you hurt. He doesn't care about what you haven't done. What he cares about now is what do you want to do for him now with the remainder of your life. That's what he cares about. Because you can't go back and change the past. Paul couldn't go back and change the past. But he made a decision that he could change the present and that he was going to serve God and he was going to do those things and take the time that he had left in life to dedicate himself to God so he can move the Word of God the way he should have been moving the Word of God. He was sad about it. He sorrowed over it. But you know what? He got forgiveness and he moved ahead. He didn't leave the past hinder him in the present or in the future, unlike the children of Israel. Thinking about the past, thinking about the past, thinking about Egypt, about Egypt, about Egypt. You know what that got them? And round and round and round they go. Where they stopped, nobody knows. 40 years in the desert till they died. Word of God says, till the next generation came. Because that generation knew everything. You couldn't teach them nothing. They were set in their ways. So God had to forbear them until that generation died off and he took the next generation. And where did he take them? To the promised land. He would have took Israel to the promised land as he took them out of Exodus. Would have took them out as soon as the Exodus happened. Little trip across the river. Do the math. Get a map. Look how far it is. It's not that far. He could have did it. But the people complained. They didn't want to catch up. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And so you know what? They did what they wanted to do and they died in it. Don't be like that. If you've done something or you haven't done something, don't be like that. God gives second chances. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Sure. After what God did for him, after what the Lord Jesus Christ did for him, I'd say woe unto me if I preach not the gospel either. You know? when I was faced with going to jail, that's when it sobers you. You understand? That sobers you. I was thankful I didn't go to jail. I was thankful I didn't get killed several occasions, now that I think about it. But I was thankful that I didn't go to jail. God saw in His grace and mercy to spare me from prison. And because of God's goodness, grace, and mercy to Him sparing me, one of the reasons, I never turned back to that life of evil that I came out of. See? Never once. I know it. I'm reminded of it. I got to get a criminal history report because I hold an L license in the town, which is a special license, every year. So I have my criminal history. I ought to bring my criminal history report and put it down here so you ought to look at it. All 3 pages of it. See, I'm reminded of that. But I didn't let that hold me back. See, nobody gets an L license with a criminal history. But you know what I did when I wrote in for the license? I wrote a note. Remember the time I wrote to the IRS? You said, I'll never get my money back. I got my money back. I wrote a note, and I said, this happened X amount of years ago. I'm such and such, such and such, such and such, whatever. You know what they did? Approved. Right? And even if they said disapproved, guess what? I'm approved before God. I'm approved before God. And nobody can lay nothing at me. I know where I've been. I know what I did. But I know my God, and I know I've been forgiven. You understand? I'm in good company. Apostle Paul, me and him could have hung out. For this, verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. A dispensation of the gospel. The word dispensation is also the word administration. It's committed unto me. You don't have time to get into that right now. Maybe some other night. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain, might gain the more. The word servant is a form of the word doulos, a bond slave, a servant. He said he was free, but he said, I made myself servant. This is a good lesson for anyone who wants to serve and anyone who wants to minister. When you want to serve and you want to minister, you must become a servant. And you must become a servant unto all. You understand? Not like some of the meetings I used to be in, that when the break used to come, you'd have the clergy and the ones with the special name tags in this group, and then all us poor little common believers, we'd be over here. That's not being a servant unto all. Understand? You don't congregate with the spiritual elite, quote unquote. If you're going to be a servant, you're in and amongst the people, the common people. Because the common people are the children of God, if you want to use the word common. They're kingly people. They're kings and queens of God. That's the only common people we have in the church. And the youngest saint in the body of Christ, in the church of God, has just as much access and has just as much love from God as the oldest saint. God doesn't play favorites. God will perform His word in your life as you believe His word. Signs, miracles, and wonders, the Word of God says in Mark 16, follow those that believe. Doesn't say it follows ministers. Doesn't say it follows ministries. It says signs, miracles, and wonders follow those that believe. Can you believe? Sure you can. Then you can have those things following you. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. He was pliable. He was flexible. He was meek. He was humble. You understand? He got over his prejudice. He got over his quirks. He got over his phobias. He made himself servant unto all. To the intellectual, he spoke. To the dock worker, he spoke. To the one on a camel with a cut-off dungaree jacket, he spoke. They didn't have motorcycles back then. Camel cycles, right? He spoke to them all. Verse 20, unto the Jews I became as a Jew. Why? That I might gain the Jews. The word Jews here is referring to bloodline. Paul himself was a Jew. Bloodline. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew. We talked about our heritage. We talked about the past. We talked about the things that were committed to us. We talked about matzo balls. Is that Jewish? Thanks. Right? Unto the Jew I became a Jew. He's saying if it was Italian, he said, unto the Italians I became an Italian. We talked about lasagna. We talked about stuffed shells. We talked about Dago Red and had a little glass of... You understand? Why? Because those subjects were familiar to those people. So he reached them in their culture. You understand? He didn't walk up to them and start talking to them about degree wheels so they can look at you like this. You ever get around some of them super spiritual people and they start talking and you look at them like, what planet are you from? I don't understand a word you're saying. That's my favorite thing to say to people. You lost me as soon as you said hi. So you need to talk to me like a third grader if you want me to understand you.
See?
Unto the Jews I became like a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. To them under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And you had a strict group that wanted to be real particular in following the law of Moses. And you had another group who were real strict with the washing of cups and the washings of pans and the washings of... You know, he didn't walk in and say, what are you doing washing that stupid thing for? God doesn't care about that. Are you nuts? How do you open a conversation up like that? You know what you just did? You just insulted the man. You insulted his tradition. You insulted his culture. You know what? He may be nuts. It may be wrong. I'm not arguing that. But that's not how you win people. You know who's good at this? Kids. Because they're all full of vinegar and you know what, right? And they just want to fight because they want to prove a point. They use the word of God like a six shooter. Bang, bang, bang. And then after the smoke clears, you got to clean up the mess. You don't win people like that. People want to argue, you know what? Let them argue. Love you. See you later. Tell you what, go outside, start the fight without me. Call me when you're done. That's all. It says under the law, it became as those under the law. Because he wanted to move the gospel. Hey, you see how neat and organized you are with those washings of cups? And those dishes and those vessels that you use in the sanctuary? Our God teaches us in 1 Corinthians that we should be neat and organized when we use the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the church. It says that he's not the author of confusion. He says everything should be done decently in order. You see, that's what Paul would have said. And then he would have brought them in, and then he would have started to introduce Jesus Christ to them. He would take something from their culture. He'd take something that they were doing. He'd look at it and say, now how can I relate this to the Lord Jesus Christ? He wouldn't insult them. Verse 21, to them that are without the law, as without the law. Not that I'm without law to God, but I'm under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. He says, without the law, to them that are without the law. Who were them without the law? The Gentiles. the Gentiles. He doesn't say unto them that are lawless. Understand? That don't want to hear me, that just want to do whatever they want to do. You don't cast your pearls before swines, do you? No, he says to them without the law, without the law of Moses, the Gentiles. He was the apostle to who? The Gentiles. So he went to them, and he started talking to them. And you know, he didn't talk to them about the law. He didn't talk to them about the sacrifices. He didn't talk to them about the cleanliness and the cleaning of the vessels, and et cetera, et cetera. You know what he talked to them about? Cheeseburgers, right? He talked to them about stuff that was common to them, normal to them, stuff that they could relate to. He just ministered. He moved on all these different levels. What was the purpose? So he can get them to win Christ. So he can get them to Christ. He just loved people. If he had to talk to a PhD, he talked to the PhD. If he had to talk to the rabbi, he talked to the rabbi. If he had to talk to Joe the Tanner, you know who he talked to? Joe the Tanner. That's what he did. He just loved people. Peter messed up with this. Remember in the book of Galatians? Peter used to hang out with the Gentile boys, drinking a beer, eating a burger, talking about the word. But when he heard that the Jews were coming, the big shots from Jerusalem, you know what happened? He removed himself from them because he didn't want them to think that, oh, but what did Paul do? Know what he said? He confronted them to the what? Face, because he was to be blamed. Paul went and he said, yo, you better wise up. Read about it. Galatians 1, 2, chapter 1 and 2. Unto them that are without the law, as without the law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. In other words, he didn't break the word so he could win them to Christ. That's what that means. Being not without law to God. I still went, Paul says. I still represented the word of God purely, and I did not compromise the word of God. You understand? Because I'm still under the law to God and to Christ. But I was working with these people that weren't, that didn't know. And so stuff that was wrong, I looked at. I didn't bring it into my life. They were passing around a joint in a circle. And I was preaching the word of God, talking to them about Jesus Christ. Are you happy with your life? Do you know that? And they were smoking a joint, and they were saying, well, that sounds interesting. And when it came to Paul, you know what he did? He said, no thanks. He just passed it on. That's what he did. I know that's a silly illustration, but that's what he did. He didn't get involved in their sin. You understand? He was there. He was aware of their sin, but he didn't partake in their sin to bring them out of it. You don't do that. Never. Never do that. You see this with men and women a lot of times. Woman be crying. You know, a man wants to, you know, stop crying, stop crying. Let me help you, let me help you, let me help you, let me help you, let me help you. And next thing you know, you're in bed with her. Right? I know what I'm talking about. You're in bed with her. She ain't your wife either. You may even be married. You may even be the minister. What happened? You felt bad. You wanted to help her. You hugged her. A hug led to another hug, which led to a kiss, which led to, I'll buy you a cheeseburger. You know what happens after that. Right? It's all over. You laugh, but I'm telling you the truth. I know how this stuff works. Paul didn't do that. He didn't fall into their sin. He didn't overstep his bounds. He said, honey, I love you, but you know what? I'm married. You need to straighten up. You need to get back on the word. You need to talk to my wife, or you need to talk to some women here. First of all, he wouldn't have been there with her in the first place, unless it was in the marketplace, because you don't put yourself in that type of situation. That's what it means. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He knew who he was. He knew how far he could go. He knew right where the edge was. And he didn't go over it. He stayed on the word. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain what? The weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save what? Some. To the weak he became weak. You know what that means? That means if somebody, you know, it means, one of the things it means is that if a person does not have the spiritual maturity that you do, and perhaps can't understand spiritual truths yet that you understand, and perhaps they were taught one thing all their life, and you go and you tell them the first time you meet them, oh, such and such, and you attack the thing that they believe, maybe it's wrong. You don't do that. You don't do that. You give that person a chance to learn the Word of God. Give that person a chance to reevaluate their belief system. Don't come up right away and say, oh, you know, what do you know? This is such and such, and walk away. Because that's what those kind of people do. And then they walk away. Because it takes days and weeks and years to build a person in the Word. Listen, it takes days and weeks and years to build a person in the Word. And if you are not ready to make that commitment to take days and weeks and years to build that person in the Word, don't you come and dump your thoughts for 3 seconds and leave. And then leave it to the minister to have to clean up after your garbage. If you are willing to spend days and weeks and years to build that person in the Word, then get on board and give me a hand. But if you just want to come along and say, hey, you know what? Baptism, that's a bunch of crap, and leave. Or if you want to attack something that that person believes or a true, genuine doctor and leave, don't do it. How can I say that? I have earned the right to say that because I've spent days and weeks and years, and I continue to spend days and weeks and years and will continue until I die or the Lord returns. So if you're willing to do that, then do it. But don't come along and mess up and say, what? And I got to clean it up. Or somebody else got to clean it up. Be gentle. Be kind. Be tender. You know? Not everybody knows everything you know. Maybe they know a little bit more than you know in certain areas too. We got to get along. We got to get the foundation of the Word involved in us. You know the Word of God says avoid. You know what avoid means? You see dog poop out there. I'm going to get my dog to poop out there. I'll let you all walk out there. I'll show you what avoid means. I bet you not a one of you. So if I got a sign that says dog poop is going to go over there and say, yep. You will? Except for Brent. Not a one of you will do that. The word says avoid foolish and unlearned questions because they gender what?
Strife.
You know, you don't have to teach everybody everything you know overnight. Now, when's a kid come up to you? 4 years old. Mommy, where do babies come from? Watch the Grinch that stole Christmas. That's where babies come from. The umbrella floating down with the little Grinch. You didn't see that scene? You know, that kid's not ready. The Bible says that you feed them with the sincere milk of what? The Word. And then when they get mature, you give them what?
Meat.
When the kid's 6 months old, you don't open their mouth and shove a T-bone steak in it, do you? What happens to the kid? Dies, right? If it's smart, it'll throw its guts up on you. And shame on you. Well, what makes you think you can do the same thing to someone spiritually? I'm going to show you the deep, great truths of why the book of Revelation is such and such and such and such. Don't do that. Just don't do it. Did I say don't do it? To the weak I became as weak. Thank you, John. That I might gain the what? The weak. They're weak. Okay? So if somebody believes that they're going to go, or that it's a sin to God to eat meat on Friday, there's actually a denomination that used to teach that. I don't know if they teach that anymore. They might. You go to hell if you eat meat on Friday in Jeffersonville. But you go down to this denomination down here in Norristown and eat meat on Friday, same denomination, but not go to hell. Yeah, that's the truth. So I'd go down to Norristown to eat a burger on Friday because I had to eat fish if I lived in Jeffersonville. And you know how they rationalize this? The priest of the parish says that it's his job to say, you go to hell in Jeffersonville, you go down here with the Irish parish, they're okay, you can eat meat. So if somebody believes it's a sin to eat meat on Friday, okay, and you go out to speak God's word with them, and you're aware of this, and you sit down, and you're at Burger King, what do? Give me a double Whopper. No. Okay? Get the Whaler. Okay? Get the stupid Whaler. And you know what? I've done this. I know people. I know they're looking at me. I know they think such and such, such and such, such and such. So if I'm out with a new person, I know they come from a critical background, I'm going to do the best I can. Even if I don't like a Whaler, I'm going to do the best I can not to put a stumbling block in that person's. Now, let me tell you something. You hang out with me for a year, I'm eating a burger in front of you. Okay? But in the beginning, so they say, to the weak I become what? Weak. That's what he's talking about. You become broken bread for people so you can bless them, so you can win them. They got a problem with speaking in tongues, you know what? Leave it alone for now. They'll learn. Somebody will taught them speaking in tongues is of the devil. There's people out there teach that crap. Leave it alone. You don't have to take issue with it. You know you're going to prove something. Like I said, if you're going to prove it, you better be ready to take days, weeks, and years to do it. Just don't say, bleep, it's not, it's okay with God, and walk away. Don't do that. And this, verse 23, I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So my exhortation, God's exhortation is, so run that you may obtain. So run that you may obtain. Let me read you the Bible in basic English, translation of verse 25. 24 says, know you not, they run in a race, run all, but one receives a prize. So run that you may obtain. Verse 25 in the Bible in basic English. Every man who takes part in the sports has self-control in all things. Now they do it to get a crown which is of this world, but we do it to receive an eternal crown. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, certainly, so I fight, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. New Living translates verse 26 very nicely, I believe. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I am not like a boxer who misses his punches. That's what Paul says. I got my eye on the goal. I'm running there with purpose in every step. I'm not like a boxer who misses his punches. Verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let me read you New Living in this one too. Verse 27. I discipline my body like an athlete. What does it take to discipline your body like an athlete? When it's 5 o'clock in your morning and your body's telling you, I don't want to get up, just lay here. A disciplined athlete does what? Gets up. When there's a dozen donuts in front of you and you shouldn't be eating no donuts, what does a disciplined athlete do? pushes the box away, gets an apple, right? Put whatever you want in there. Whatever you want in there. Whatever is stopping you, whatever is taking you off the track, whatever is robbing life out of you, put whatever you want in there. See, because it's your decision. How do you want to work for God? How do you want to live for God? How do you want to compete for God? It's up to you to discipline yourself. If you got a computer, and when you walk past that computer, pornography causes you out of that computer, and you can't beat it, what you going to do about it? You see, fireproof, you ought to get yourself a damn ball bat and beat the computer. Whack yourself a couple times in the head while you're at it. Come see me for deliverance. We'll cast that demon out of you. You got something that's stopping you from being your best for God? You got an anger issue? You got an unforgiveness issue? You got a pride issue? You got to get rid of that stuff. You got to discipline yourself. This is bigger than you. It's not about you. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is about one life that you got to live and give for him because he gave his blood for you. That's what it's about. Yeah. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. You know what that entails? Talking to yourself. You listen to me and you do this. Talk to your mind. Your mind starts thinking evil. Your mind starts wondering. Your mind starts judging. Your mind starts going all these goofy places that don't belong, daydreaming. Yo, get back here. Back here. Listen to me. I'm the boss. This is what we're going to do. I don't like that. I don't care what you like. Find somewhere else to live. This is what we're going to do in my body. You got to talk to yourself like that. Talk to your mind. I want to hate him. No, you ain't. I got a right to hate him. No, you don't. The Word of God says you don't. But I have to. No, you don't. Keep out of it. It's none of your stupid business. Why, it's always, no, no, it's not. See, this is what you have to do. You talk to yourself. I have to yell at myself because I'm a hard head. Okay? You may just be able to say, you know, I wouldn't do that if I were you. And if that works for you, great. It never seems to work for me. You know? I wouldn't do that if, okay. That's what I got to do. That's me. Ah, here we go. Training it, your body, to do what it should. I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Oh, my goodness. In other words, if you preach a sermon and you don't get, if you don't live it, you miss the whole point. You preach about the love of God and doing the right things and doing God's word, and you're a married minister and you're having an affair behind your wife's back, you miss the whole point. You just don't get it. Oh, they hear the preaching, and oh, they might even be listening to the preaching, and they're going to get their rewards for that preaching. You understand? But you know what you get? That's what you get. Because you ain't fooling nobody. You don't think God's up there seeing everything you're doing? He's up there. He's just as embarrassed and hurt as he was the day in the garden with his children back then. That's what he's saying. I do this and I do that, but if I don't take care of myself, I blew it. I blew it. And I got news for you. There's a lot of preachers that are blowing it. A lot of them. It ain't my place to judge them, but there's a lot of them that are blowing it. Saying one thing and living another. Saying one gospel and living another. And they do it behind a little blue light. They do it where it's real quiet. They do it where nobody can catch them. So they think God sees and God will reward. Just listen. You don't have to go there. Acts 20:28 says, take heed therefore unto yourself. He's talking to the ministers. And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. Talking to the leadership. But his first exhortation is take heed unto yourself so you don't blow it, so you don't become disqualified. Because once you get there, you're only going to start hurting people in the long run. Let's go to James and close there. Paul did not want to lose that what he worked for. That was not his goal, the pot of gold, quote unquote, at the end of the rainbow. But he was entitled to it, you understand, and he didn't want to lose it. That wasn't why he did it. But he didn't want to preach one thing and live another way. James 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it what? You got a brother or a sister. They got a need. They need a meal. You understand? They need a meal. And you say to them, God bless you. Have a great day. Make sure you stay warm. Make sure you stay healthy. See you later. And you know what you got? You got five bags of leftovers on your counter. And you go and you get one of those bags and you put it in your dog's dish. That's what it's talking about. You say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them anything. You don't give them anything. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is what? It's dead, being what? Alone. You know, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. I told you a story about the guy with the cut off hand, right? He didn't need a God bless you. You know what he needed? He needed money. And along with a God bless you. You understand? People say, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. That's wonderful. But if they need a hand picking up some leaves, you help them. If they need a hand moving a tire, you help them. If they need a meal, you help them. You understand? If you have the ability. If they have a flat tire and you're walking out of fellowship, then I say, hey, see you, have a great night. You know what you do? You stop, and you do what? You help them. You help them. And if you can't stop and help them, you come and get somebody who can. If you have an appointment, you understand? That's what it's talking about. That's what Paul did. That was the lifestyle of Paul. And in closing, I'm going to read you the message of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Don't tell me that I don't have the authority to talk and write like this. I'm perfectly free to do this. Isn't it obvious? Haven't I been given a job to do? Wasn't I commissioned to work in this face-to-face meeting with our Lord Jesus Christ, our Master? Isn't he the one who commissioned me? Aren't you yourselves proof of my good work that I have done for my Master? Even if no one else admits my authority and my commission, you can't deny it. Why, my work with you is living proof of my authority. I am not shy in standing up to my critics. We, who are on missionary assignments from God, we have a right to decent accommodations. We have a right to be supported and for our spouses and our families. You don't seem to raise any questions with the other apostles or the Master's brothers and Peter's in these matters. So why is it you raise it with me? Is it just Barnabas and I who have to go on alone and pay our own way? Aren't our soldiers self-employed? Are gardeners forbidden to eat vegetables from their own gardens? Don't milkmaids get to drink from the milk pail they fill? I'm not just sounding off because I'm irritated. This is all written in the scriptural law. Moses wrote, don't muzzle the ox to keep him from eating the grain when it's threshing. Do you think that Moses' primary concern was to care for farm animals? Don't you think this concern extends to us? Of course it does. Farmers plow and thresh, expecting something when the crop comes in. So if we have planted spiritual seed among you, is it out of line to expect a meal or two from you? Others demand plenty from you in these ways. Don't we, who have never demanded, deserve even more? But we're not going to start demanding now, even though we have a perfect right to. Our decision all along has been to put up with anything rather than to get in the way and detract from the message of Christ. All I'm concerned with right now is that you do not use our decision to take advantage of others, depriving them what is rightfully theirs. That's something. You know, don't you, that it's always been taken for granted that those who work in the temple live off the proceeds of the temple, and those who offer sacrifices at the altar eat their meals from what's been sacrificed. Along these same lines, the master directed that those who spread the message be supported by those who believe the message. Still, I want it made perfectly clear that I haven't gotten anything out of this for myself, and that I'm not writing to you now to get something. I'd rather die than give ammunition to anyone to discredit me or impug my motives. If I proclaim the message, it is not to get something out of it for myself. I'm compelled to do it, and I'm doomed if I don't. If this was my own idea or just another way of making a living, I expect to get paid. But since it's not my idea, but something solemnly entrusted to me, why should I expect to get paid? So am I getting anything out of this? Yes, as a matter of fact, the pleasure of proclaiming the message at no cost to you. You don't even have to pay for my expenses. Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious people, non-religious people, meticulous, moralist, loose living, immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered into their world and I tried to experience the things from their point of view. I become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet to a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I just don't want to talk about it. I want it to be in on it. You've all been in the stadium. You've all seen the athletes race. Everybody runs, but only one wins. Run so you can win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal, but that gold medal tarnishes and fades. You are after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard to the finish line. I'm giving in everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert, in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else about the gospel, and then missing out on it myself. The message. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. And thank you, Father, that we too can be committed and obligated to your word by our free will, that we would be servants of all, to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.